And that was a fantastic song. It really was. Beautiful voices. I love it. And now we get to talk about an awesome subject, hope. When life circumstances drop us on our knees, we feel a loss of hope. Family and friends give words of encouragement and support, but it's still tough to pull ourselves out of despair sometimes, or anger, or disappointment, or even frustration. And bad news and personal struggles can leave us feeling overwhelmed and exhausted and emotionally drained. However, by understanding that hope is a choice, we can cope, and we can be better, and we can keep things alive for ourselves. I always like to give definitions of words. Hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of trust. In tough and uncertain times, it can be difficult to look beyond what's currently happening. In your life, you see maybe a light at the end of the tunnel, and you think it's a train instead of something good coming. Whether you're going through a big life change, a hard time with your family, a personal health concern, an optimistic frame of mind can help you see a difficult challenge as an opportunity for gratitude. But thinking about that definition I read, we can have hope in all things. And that hope is in God. You know, soon spring will be here. Well, actually, before we hit that, let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is our first scripture. And I was going to read it out of the NIV because it says, I'm already there, so I'm moving quicker than you will. But Isaiah 40 and verse 31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So what I was saying is, soon the spring will be here. I always like spring. I like all the seasons, actually, just in a limited amount of time, each one. It's too hot in the summer. It's too cold in the winter. Spring, allergies and all that goodness. But with the spring comes the spring holy days. And as the flowers start to bloom and the sun stays out a little longer, we're reminded that spring is the ultimate time of renewal, when we can really reset ourselves through the first of God's holy days. Spiritually, we can use the time to prepare ourselves for the year ahead, to sort of reset our hopes, to increase our feelings of trust in God and for his plan, for not just us, but for all of mankind. That said, what do you do between now and then? Or the bigger question is, what do you do when the holy days come and they go and you still find yourself in a rut, or you still find yourself struggling with having hope, with worry, or with whatever else it may be? What if you find yourself still struggling about your future? And what about the old saying, don't get your hopes up? I have to say, I think that is a saying that is cultivated by Satan's mindset, because we should always have our hopes up. I say that because it's basically of you should avoid becoming excited at the prospect of something good happening in your future. Or like the viewpoint. How many of you have seen Shawshank Redemption? You don't need to raise your hands, but I'm sure many of you have. It's one of my favorite movies of all time, if not the favorite. And Morgan Freeman's character says to Andy Dufresne, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane." Well, today I want to go through some points that will kind of flip things around and help us to see that hope is a good thing. And I want to talk about a few things. There's many points that we could give. I selected four. I would challenge you to maybe come up with others in your other days, you know, down the road as you study and think about things for how you can keep hope alive. And then maybe share them with me or others. How we can keep our focus on God, to persevere in troubling times, and to better understand just how do we have hope. So first off, Positive thinking. Positive thinking. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we just have to choose to be positive. It sounds simple. Just do it. You know, like the old Nike commercial. But it's so tough. It's so tough sometimes. And it's sort of our default as humans to see the negative. I can give you a perfect example. I have a job and I have a consulting firm. I work a full-time job. I work a consulting firm job. I do it just a few hours a week to do some things. Well, one of the companies that I have a relationship with, I want to do business with at the university. Because of my role at this university that I work with, I had to release as kind of a conflict of interest that I work with this other company. And so I did that. And then they're like, well, in your role, you shouldn't be doing this if you own this consulting firm. I'm like, I don't really think you understand. My consulting firm is me, and it's really small. And anyways, it just kind of went. And so then my boss is like, well, we need to have a quick talk about this and blah, blah, blah. So what do? I see the negative. I immediately tell my wife, I may be quitting because I'm going to run my consulting firm. You know, and we just go to this extreme. At least I do. I go to this way other side really, really fast, just like my little five-year-old son. What? I can't do this. And he just, I'm like, where does he get that? It's got to be his mom. But we have two choices, really. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. We have two choices, life or death, blessings or cursing, and I say positive or negative thinking. I'm not adding to the Bible. I'm simply saying you have life and death, blessings and cursings, positive and negative. And it's a choice. We either decide to look at things through a positive lens with God's eyes, or we decide to look at them negatively. And I'm not talking about being a Pollyanna, just, oh, everything's going to be fine. Because no, sometimes it's not. But if you think about it, everything happens for a reason. And when we think positively about things, everything kind of just changes. So as we think about positive thinking, you have to surround yourself with positive things. It's why I personally have to limit my access to news. It's why I got rid of all social media. Because everybody has a voice these days. And everybody wants to say things. And everybody's got an opinion about everything. And so for me, it makes my days negative when I read things. And I think, how are we going to go on? Instead of having, you know, I don't know, 20, 30 years, like I can remember in the 80s when I was a kid, my mom and dad thinking, we've got 20 years. There's no way. And Mr. Armstrong, we're living in the end times. And here we are 30 some years later. And now I think we've got hours. The way I see things, I'm in jest, but I like to personally go to the Good News Network. It's a website, and they talk about good things that are happening throughout the world. Just because it gives you some positivity in life. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. When we hang around people that are a negative influence, they will bring you down. I've talked about it before. An alcoholic, for instance, shouldn't necessarily go to a bar to try and fix other people. That's too tempting. You have to surround yourselves. I have to surround myself with positive people, with people of like mind, not so that you're all in agreement, but so that there's a foundation and a basis for the relationship is based on the same things. You know, they say opposites attract. It's really not true. I mean, you can have some good, like, levity there where you have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. My wife likes more kind of like the 80s punk music, like Erasure, and I'm like, I think I like rap more than you do. So I listen to that a little bit on my side, and she listens to her music. But we have enough of the balance. What I'm saying is, surround yourself with positive people, with people that can lift you up. This is why in Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, keep company with wise, and you will become wise. I think this guy back there is agreeing. You are the average of the five people you hang around with the most. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it's a really good thing to think about. And of course, negativity can also come in different forms. It can be vices, it can be wrong entertainment, and it can even be our own environment. That's why choosing the things we let into our minds, the things we think on, we have to remember Philippians 4. Let's look at that really quick. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So we have to have positive thinking. If we want to maintain hope, if we want to have hope, we have to have positivity in our lives. And I'm not saying all the time, because sometimes you're going to have bad days and you're going to have some negative thoughts. It doesn't mean that it's a failure. It just means it's an opportunity to change and to grow. Number two, practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the very heart of the Bible. It's why Christ came to earth. Colossians 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That doesn't sound like it's an option. That sounds like this is what you need to do. If you want me to forgive you, you must forgive whatever else. And it isn't forgive those who you think deserve it, or those who say, hey, I'm sorry. It's forgive. That's something I have to remember. We were born sinning or sinners against God, but he loved us enough to send Christ to die for us. In the same way, we are commanded to forgive those who do wrong to us, not just those who ask for forgiveness. Matthew 6 and verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty plain and simple. We need to forgive others because we are commanded to do so. But also we need to because it's better for us, so that we don't grow bitter. Resentment is a very unhealthy emotion. It hurts us far more than those who have wronged us. It hurts us far more than those who have wronged us, whatever that case may be. And another thing to think about is, any time that we remain angry or we refuse to forgive or whatever the case may be, we continue to give control to others in our lives versus us having control in our own. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. As we let go of any unforgiveness, we are free to serve God in peace and joy and grow spiritually. Number three, serve others. Serve others. Again, these are just some ways that I thought of about how we can keep hope alive in our lives. Well, why would we say serve others? Why would I say that? Well, Jesus was the ultimate example of serving others. He gave the ultimate example when he washed the disciples' feet. If Jesus is our master, our Lord, our older brother, if he can give his life in service to others, how can we expect we should do anything less? Additionally, Christ tells us, by our love for each, the world will know we're his. By us loving others, the world will know we're his. It's something to remember that in all things that we do, we're to reflect Christ. We're to be an example so that I don't ever want anybody saying, I don't want to have anything to do with that church because I see how that guy is. And if he's like that, what does that say about the church? That's a responsibility that we have. Now, some people are just going to judge because that's what they do. But if we think about the example that Christ set and the example that we are, it is one of serving. Serving allows us to take the focus off of ourselves. If we are honest with ourselves, we spend most of our time focused on ourselves and on our families. And that's not all bad. I mean, we should be taking care of our families, our loved ones, our children, things like that. But that's why serving others is such a tremendous benefit to us. The more we take our eyes off ourselves, the more we'll see others and the more we'll see God around us. I helped out with some food bank. This guy asked me if I would help some food bank put some computers together and do some stuff. And I was like, what? I guess. Yeah. So I go down there, and it kind of just became this huge debacle, and they needed help with email. Just some of you don't know, I work with computers. And then it was like all of these different things. And then I saw this lady. She was serving. She was running this food bank, and she could barely walk. And she would put all these things out, and she would gather food together, and she would line it all up, and she bring people in, and they would just pick the food, you know, so that they would have something to eat. This is people that don't have anything. And then I was like, you know, taken aback that the fact that I was like, I can't be bothered by this. This is taking, you know, time away from my Xbox or whatever else it is. And here this woman has a life, has a job, can barely walk, and that's what she's doing with her time. And I had to ask myself, what are you doing with your time? Certainly not serving others. I'm certainly serving myself. It's the same thing here at church. Sometimes I just don't feel like speaking. Sometimes I don't feel like helping out with the webcast. Sometimes I don't feel like doing whatever it is. But we do it, and we should do it, because it's what everyone needs. It's how we serve God, is by serving each other. Not serving ourselves. Serving others allows us to discover our spiritual gifts, whatever they are. They could be small to you, but large to God and large to someone else. Small things really, really matter. Like when someone says, hey, isn't today your birthday? It's just nice that somebody remembers that. Or that somebody says, hey, that tie looks great with that shirt. Thanks. It's those little things. That's ways of serving that I don't think we think about. We can help others through prayer as well. Praying for others is serving them. Let's read James. James 2. This is interesting. James 2, verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So we can say all we want about, I go to church, I read the Bible, I believe in God, I know there's a plan, I do all these things. What? But if we don't serve, if we don't serve others, it's for naught. You can write down Ephesians 3. I guess we have time. I'm moving pretty quickly. I'm sure the interpreter is loving it. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It's funny. My wife always, like, when she's in the car with me and I use the speech to text, I will talk like this because I find it works better. She's like, you know, you sound really, really crazy. I'm like, yeah, well, it interprets it better. But I will tell you, my talk to text really messes up my son's name, Asher. Be careful with that one. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to whom, him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, that is at work within him. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. As we move out of our comfort zones in serving, God increases our faith by revealing new potential in ourselves and in his church. When we see what we can do, he can do, hold on. When we see what he can do when his power is at work within us, we begin looking for the doors he's opening rather than pushing our way through the ones he's closed. I wrote that down this morning and I told my wife, I was like, hey, this is pretty good. So I'm going to say it one more time just because I really liked it and I thought it was a pretty good saying. When we see what he can do when his power is at work within us, we begin looking for the doors he's opening rather than pushing our way through the ones he's closed. So many times I've tried to push through doors that God has closed because I thought, this is what's best for me. We can make all sorts of rational explanations for not serving. Like, I don't have time. I don't know what I would do. I don't have any special skills to contribute. They don't need me. There's plenty of people. But the reality is, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those he's called. God used similar men and women with similar doubts to change the course of history. Moses didn't think he was a leader or a speaker. David was the youngest of all his brothers. Paul used to kill Christians before he met Christ. Christ doesn't just want to work through you. He wants to work in you. He does this by us serving. We have to remember that serving others glorifies God. Bottom line, serving others helps us to be more like Christ. So now our fourth point on how to have hope is have gratitude. Have gratitude. It was interesting on this one. My wife's been reading a book about kind of just some psychology type things. And I had given her my points and we were talking and she's like, hey, you should add a point about gratitude. And I thought, well, that's interesting because I was going to have a point about gratitude. And I thought of it before you said it. No, I'm just kidding. But I just thought it was interesting because it is really true. And as we go through this, gratitude is really a great way to keep hope alive in our lives. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Another way it's written in another version is, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. This may seem overwhelming to accomplish, but we need to remember that the Bible provides directions on how to achieve that level of complete gratitude. There's no greater sign of appreciation than to remember in any and everything that you do, to think about gratitude in all things. Think about how you feel, like I said, when somebody says, hey, happy birthday. It's just kind of like fulfilling, or it just makes you feel good inside. Or how when you feel when you know, somebody remembers something that you did years later. Hey, I remember when you did whatever it is. Truly remembering God means he is on our minds more often than not throughout the day. He is a part of our thoughts and our words and our deeds. That's how we have gratitude for God in our lives, for his plan. Let's turn to Psalms 3 and verse 6. Psalms 3 and verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Express your gratitude to others. A simple thank you or a hey, I appreciate whatever it is, can go a long ways. But also, thinking about what we have in our lives, the tremendous blessings. Pray and give thanks to God for all things, all the time. One of the truest ways to demonstrate our appreciation to God is to simply pray and to tell him. There's a great quote by Charlotte Bront, I believe is the name. Gratitude is a divine emotion. It fills the heart, but not to bursting. It warms it, but not to fever. When we have gratitude and we're thankful for things, it helps us just to remember how truly blessed we are. It gives us hope. It helps kind of stir hope up. Brethren, hope and meaning are what shape our lives. These points that I've given are just a few small ways that we can help ourselves to keep hope alive in our lives. And like Andy Dufresne said, remember, hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing. And good things never die. I don't know if you've ever read the book by Viktor Frankl, but his book is called Man's Search for Meaning. And he said, we can find hope in even the darkest of places, and that our motivation for life comes from meaning. We have ultimate meaning in our lives because we have God's way of life. We have his plan. We have his holy Bible. We know the meaning for our lives. You know, it's interesting to me because that story, you know, Viktor Frankl, he saw men and women die all around him. And he said it's because they lost hope. And he went through a terrible, terrible time. But he said he never lost hope. And he would think about things in his mind. When we think about God and when we remember him and when we put him first in our lives, it's here and it's here. It doesn't have to, not everything around you can fall apart and can change. If we have those things in our heart, we have hope. You know, at the beginning of my message, I talked about how Red in Shawshank Redemption, the role played by Morgan Freeman, thought hope was a dangerous thing. However, for those who haven't seen it or for those that have, at the end of the movie, Red says, I find I'm so excited that I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at a start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope. We get our meaning, our hope in our lives from God. And we know he has a plan for all of mankind, not just us. So all of the things we see going on around us, all the craziness that we see in the world, don't let them deteriorate your hope. Remember these points today. And remember what Christ said in John 4, verses 13 through 14. John 4, verses 13 through 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what our hopes must rest on. This is how we have hope for our futures. This is how we have hope now in our lives.